Good morning. Welcome to you as we come into the Lord's house this morning. Please take a moment to sign the friendship register at the end of each row closest to the center aisle and pass it along to your neighbor seated next to you. And please take a look at upcoming events in your bulletin announcement page. There's an education committee meeting this week. There's weekly Bible studies on Wednesdays and a men of faith gathering in just a few more weeks. We could still use some help at our sound system during both services on those weeks when Bob and Jerry are on vacation or just need a break. It's not a very intense job. It's pretty easy to learn, and we'd be happy to train you. Let us know if you'd like to help with this ministry in this way. As we're all aware, we're back under a mask mandate here in Kansas City, regardless of vaccination status. So thank you for helping us stay in compliance with that. At this time, we're not under building capacity or social distancing restrictions, so our schedule will not change, but we will alter worship just a bit by not passing the Lord's Supper or offering trays. There is an offering tray on the table back there in the lobby area, and we also won't be serving food at any events for now. Despite the frustration of mandates and vaccinations, those, you know, things that we cannot control, this would be a great time for us to focus on the one very important task that we can control, and that is to care about each other and to love each other, just as Jesus taught us to do. And we certainly pray for those who've been personally impacted by the coronavirus. All right, may we begin our service of worship with our call to worship. Andrew, good morning.
Oh, good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Be glad, Israel, because of your Creator. Rejoice, people of Zion, because of your King. Praise the Lord. Let us sing our opening hymn, O Worship the King, hymn number 17. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5.
O worship the King, O glorious above, and gratefully sing God's wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. The earth with its store of wonder untold, Almighty, your power has founded of old, established it fast by a changeless decree, and round it has cast like a mantle the sea. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in you do we trust, nor find you to fail. Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Friend.
May we bow in a word of prayer. Eternal God, we are grateful for the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We are blessed with the privilege of worshiping together here in your house. We pray for those who cannot be with us but remain in our hearts and minds, as we know that your loving arms are still around them. Loving God, we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who ushers in the living presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning.
Y'all are going to be getting out early today because no communion, no offering, and no children for the children's message. So the problem is we just can't go out to breakfast like we normally would either, could we? Gracious sakes. So many changes underway. Folks that we need to lift up in prayer as we make our way through this new week. Val Stringer is at Tiffany Springs Rehab recovering from a fractured lumbar vertebrae, so please keep her in your prayers. They were able to get that vertebrae glued back together, and hopefully she's going to be on the mend. Also, we are mindful of Betty Donahue and Dean Chester, the father of Jerry Chester, as both of them proceeded through the surgeries they had last week. Both did well and are making progress toward recovery, so we praise God for that. We continue to keep in prayer Kathy Gorman, Michelle Jacobo, and Perla Mora. And we want to lift up that the memorial service for Dave Haynes will be here at the church 10 o'clock. It will be Saturday the 21st. And again, we'll have to wear the mask and that sort of thing. There is also some discussion about possibly the meal afterward being out at a park. But as soon as we know more about that, we'll share that news. But put on your calendar now, 10 o'clock on Saturday, August the 21st, memorial service for Dave here at the church. We also are keeping in our prayers Grace and Jean Kimberling and Jill Gregory and their rehabilitation, Lana Witten's daughter, Missy, Kathy Connell's son and daughter-in-law, Robbie and Laura Wood, Kelly Jackson's mother, Pat Reese, Linda Stevens' son, Billy Stevens. He is now making progress beyond the coronavirus, so we're certainly grateful for that, as we also lift up Linda's son-in-law, Jeff Ambrose, who has had some concerns with his heart that they're still trying to evaluate. Also, Kathy Gorman's mother, Wilma, Edna Williams' sister Kay and her cousin Anna, Patty Miller's sister Nancy, Ruth Ann Solomon's daughter Rihanna are all in our prayers as well. And Ruth Ann, you were mentioning something about possible exploratory surgery this week. Oh, goodness sakes. If they can find a hospital that has available space, right? goodness sakes. Well, with all these concerns upon our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence. Merciful and loving God, we are grateful for the privilege to once again assemble in your house to offer you praise and worship, to appreciate our fellowship with fellow believers, and to also be empowered by the guidance of your Spirit. The restrictions yet again put in place feel like the return of a knowing relative to whom we thought we had recently said goodbye. Yet we long for a return to normal avenues of safe interaction with others, even as the virus once again raises an ugly scepter of illness and loss of life for far too many. We find ourselves hearkening back to the biblical question, "How long, O Lord?" as we ask in reference to the second verse of Psalm 13, "How long must we endure trouble? How long will sorrow fill our hearts day and night?" Yet, even as our troubles are so very often of our own making and prolonged by our own stubbornness and failure to repent and turn from our troubled ways, we know with certainty, O God, that you have great compassion for us, one and all, and you wish to guide us on paths of healing and renewal. Thus, as we seek patience while enduring the tribulations of our day, we are especially, through prayer and devotion to you and to one another, striving to discover the hope you offer us every day. As Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8 declares, "Be strong and courageous. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." For the truth of this assurance, we give you thanks, O God, as we also recite the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Peggy and Gail. Our community reflection is based upon several scripture texts that remind us that we are to have no other gods before our own loving God. As the text says to us, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal, for I am the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and only the one true God will we honor and worship. Our hymn of contemplation number 22, All Creatures of Our God and King, we sing stanzas 1 and 4, please. We'll remain seated. Share with you this morning. This is the entire chapter of 5 in 1 Samuel, because we need to kind of get the full scope of the story that is being shared here. After the Philistines captured the covenant box, they carried it from Ebenezer to the city of Ashdod, took it into the temple of their god Dagon, and set it up beside his statue. Early the next morning, the people of Ashdod saw that the statue of Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground in front of the Lord's covenant box. So they lifted it up and put it back in its place. Early the following morning, they saw that the statue had again fallen down in front of the covenant box. This time, its head and both its arms were broken off and lying in the doorway. Only the body was left. That is why even today the priest of Dagon and all his worshipers in Ashdod step over, if you will, that place, which is actually the threshold of the door, and do not walk on it. Verse 6 then tells us, the Lord punished the people of Ashdod severely and terrified them. He punished them and the people in the surrounding territory by causing them to have tumors, which is like terrible boils all over your skin. Can you imagine that? And when they saw what was happening, they said, the God of Israel is punishing us and our God Dagon. We can't let the covenant box stay here any longer. And so they sent messengers and called together all 5 of the Philistine kings and asked them, what shall we do with the covenant box of the God of Israel? Take it over to Gath, they answered. In other words, pass the buck. Pass it on, right? Another Philistine city. But after it arrived there, the Lord punished that city too and caused a great panic. He punished them with tumors, which developed in all the people of the city, young and old alike. And so they sent the covenant box to Ekron, another Philistine city. But when it arrived there, the people cried out, "They have brought the covenant box of the God of Israel here in order to kill us all." Now, what you may not know is that there's only five cities for all of the Philistine Empire here. So they were kind of working their way from one city to the next, weren't they? But here, this third city, the city of Ekron, says, "No, no, no, not us, you see." And as the text continues, so again, they sent for all the Philistine kings and said, "Send the covenant box of Israel back to its own place so that it won't kill us and our families." There was a panic throughout the city because God was punishing them so severely. Even those who did not die developed tumors, and the people cried out to their gods for help. So for the Philistines, stealing the covenant box, that was not a good deal, was it? May we bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we're grateful for the privilege to assemble in your house, to lift up praise and worship to your holy name. For here, Lord, we know we're drawn ever closer through the guidance of your Holy Spirit, closer to you. And we are drawn ever closer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are reminded that we are to have no other God before ourselves except you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. From last week's story about Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we only have to read on into the fourth chapter to realize that God's prophetic word about the destruction of Eli, the priest, there in Shiloh, and his sons, those corrupted sons, you know, who had been so flagrant in their attention to the details of being godly men that they were to be, was to indeed come true. First Samuel chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that the Philistines went to war against the Israelites and killed about 4,000 Israelite soldiers in the battlefield. Now, you know, the population wasn't as great then as it is now. Losing 4,000 folks, especially in an agrarian society, that's a chunk of men. In desperation, the Israelites went to Shiloh. What they did was they picked up the covenant box from the tabernacle and they took it back with them into the battlefield. Now, what you have to understand is they took the covenant box out of the tabernacle of their own accord. Was God telling them to move the box? No. And so, even in the very act of what they're doing, they're working against God. And so the box doesn't work like they're hoping it will. And at first the Philistines were terrified at the sight of the covenant box led by Eli's priestly sons, Hophni and Phinehas. For even the Philistines believed the very presence of the God of the Israelites resided in that box. And they even revered the story of the Israelite God who had defeated Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. So now here, generations later, that particular story about the Red Sea and the defeat of the mighty empire of Egypt still resided in the hearts and minds not only of the Israelites, but even of other nations. But the Philistines, they mustered up their courage and went to battle once again. And this time, the Philistines not only killed 30,000 Israelite soldiers, which again, imagine decimating that number of men out of the agrarian society. But Eli's sons were also killed, as the prophecy had predicted. And the Philistines also, while they were at it, went ahead and captured the covenant box and to fulfill the final portion of God's prophecy to Samuel. When Eli the priest was told the news of the dreadful defeat, the death of the 30,000 Israelite soldiers and his sons, and the theft of the covenant box, Eli was filled with such dread that he fell backward from his seat beside the gates of Shiloh. And as he fell back, the fall broke his neck, the text tells us, and he also died. Now, the Philistines at this point had grown quite smug with their victory over the Israelites. Upon their return to their chief city of Ashdod, they placed God's covenant box inside their temple, right in front of their chief deity, Dagon, an image in which the upper half may have looked like the head and chest of a man and the lower half the torso and tail fin of a fish, which I won't go into all the details about why that's what they believe, but we have to understand this is a man-made idol there. But what they did was they put the covenant box in front of it as if to say, the imagery you have to understand is like as if the God of the Israelites is to bow before their God, Dagon. But what they hadn't taken into account was the great power of the God of the Hebrews that was inherent in the covenant box, and the fact that the God of the Israelites would not tolerate being placed in a subordinate position with any pagan man-made God. Thus, upon waking up the first morning in which they possessed God's covenant box, the Philistines found their beloved deity, Dagon, knocked off his pedestal, face down on the floor. Where? In front of the covenant box. Again, as an image of bowing before the God of the Israelites. And they said, wow, what about that? So what did they do? They pick up their idol, put it back up on the pedestal, and think, oh, okay, we're safe. Then, of course, another day passes and a night. They come back the next morning to their temple. And not only was Dagon once again dethroned and the body of their deity lying on the ground, once again in front of God's covenant box, but Dagon's head and arms were broken off, and the pieces were lying at the threshold of the temple's door. The nuance we need to appreciate from this story is that the one true God of the Hebrews was having a bit of fun with the Philistines, fiddling with the image of this man-made deity. But what was more important was the fact that the God of the Israelites was not about to tolerate any desecration of the honor and reverence due to him by being subjugated to a man-made deity. And therefore, further troubles carried on as long as the Philistines kept God's covenant box for themselves. The Philistines in the cities of Ashdod, Gath, and finally Ekron were all plagued with boils as God's covenant box was moved from one city to the next. There was also apparently a terrible infestation of mice, according to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, which combined with the boils on the skin may have been a disease similar to the bubonic plague, which during the Middle Ages was known as the Black Death, and of course decimated Europe at the time. Many Philistines died of the sickness, and many, many more endured terrible suffering. Finally, though, with their pride battered after 7 months of misery, the Philistines realized that their only recourse toward relief was to do what? Return that which they had stolen to its rightful owners. After consulting advice from their own priests and magicians, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the Philistines fashioned from gold 5 models of the tumors and 5 of mice that had plagued them. This was known as a sin offering. And It was a way to seek veneration to and outright repentance from the God of the Israelites. Now, you have to understand, this was quite a move on their part, because in creating and offering up the sin offering and also deciding to return the covenant box, they were saying, you know what? There must really be something about the power of the God of the Hebrews. And we are bowing before that power. Then they proceeded to place God's covenant box and their golden sin offering on a wagon to be pulled by two cows. But what we have to understand is that these two cows had never been yoked, much less required to drive a wagon. Verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 6 tells us that the cows started off on the road to Beth Shemesh and headed straight toward it without turning off the road. This behavior from the cows was believed to be a direct sign to the Philistines and also a direct sign to the Israelites that indeed the cows were being directed by who? By God, you see. So do you see how these people, even in the midst of their, you know, differences of belief, they still have a willingness to believe in the power that is divine. That is a part of their inherent nature. The problem, however, was that the Philistines were believing in man-made gods, and the Israelites weren't doing as good a job of upholding their own tradition and faith in the one true God as they should have been, right? But what does the story of the stolen covenant box have to say to you and me, even in our time today? It's telling us that the one true God of our biblical heritage is not to be trifled with, but revered, and his guidance is to be followed. And the truth that man-made idols may only bring us what? Trouble. Too many people today find importance and meaning only in the man-made Dagons of our modern world. Gadgets, games, sports, entertainment venues, and the trappings fashioned and deemed important by our human minds and hands. When God's ways are ignored, the greed, vice, dishonesty, and malice of our man-made motives prevent us from being the godly people we should be, and prevent us from creating the earthly existence that our loving God has always desired for humanity. The sign outside this morning says, "No other God." It's a reference to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. The text tells us, "The Lord who rules and protects Israel, the God Almighty, has this to say, I am the first, the last, the only God. And there is no other God but me." And then, of course, the text from Leviticus. Now, what we have to understand is that Leviticus and Deuteronomy spelled out the guidelines for which the Ten Commandments were the template and were simply the primary laws for the people. Leviticus and Deuteronomy spell out the rest of God's guidance for the Hebrew people. The text of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those words came about while the Israelite people were still in the wilderness. So these were ideas about their faith that they should have incorporated into their very existence as they were making their way now in the Promised Land. But in Leviticus chapter 26, beginning with the first verse, the text says, "The Lord said, do not make idols or set up statues, stone pillars, or carved stones to worship. I am the Lord your God. Keep the religious festivals and honor the place where I am worshipped. I am the Lord. If you live according to my laws and obey my commands, then there's several more details in the text of verse 4 and first portion of verse 5. But the latter portion of verse 5 then says, you will have all that you want to eat, and you can live in safety in your land. In other words, in all the material that God created for the Israelite people, as they had journeyed through that wilderness experience, as he had forged them into a nation that was to believe only in the one true God, God designed a lifestyle and a way of honoring the one God so that the people could live with great peace, harmony, and prosperity. What we discover, even as we go on to next week's message, is that the Israelites didn't do a very good job of that. In fact, they ignored most of the guidelines that God had established while they were in the wilderness. More about that next week. But also we realize that when Jesus came into the world, he was still also continuing to point us to the one true God and to the spiritual ways we should be living so that the world may experience the great harmony and peace that God had always desired. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Right? And so, what does this have to say to you and me? Be careful about those man-made gods that are taking up so much of your time and energy and resource, because our man-made gods bring us nothing but what? Trouble. What we need to be doing is honoring the one true God and following his ways. For if we all did, there would be a marked level of prosperity, hope, and peace that the world still longs for today. Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, today is your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Or today can be your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation as we turn to hymn number 609, Take My Life, stanzas 1 and 4, please.
Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be
as you journey forward through this new week. And may we bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we give thanks for the privilege to offer worship to your holy name. Guide us as we step forward into the task we have. And Lord, may we always remember to honor and love you in all we do and say. It's in Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.
Master, let me walk. Thee. In lowly paths of service free, tell me Thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care, in hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only Thou canst give, with Thee, O Master,